This evening, as we continue, we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Galatians. We're looking at the third part of the letter. I've entitled it in my outline, Freedom in Christ, or the fact that that is gospel, that we are free in Christ. So as we begin this evening, let me open with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we look into your word this evening, help us to understand this is your word, and we do so, Father, depending on you. We want to know what it says to us as your children, so that we will be the kind of children that would be pleasing to you. So help us understand what Paul wrote so many years ago. Help it to be beneficial to us, and we just pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we live out our lives before you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Last time that we dealt with the book of Galatians, we dealt with the section where Paul discussed dangers that arise from legalism, and we saw there that legalism is a fleshly way, and it is the wrong way, whereas the Spirit leads the right way, which is the godly way. And we saw there that Paul wrote, and this is in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, that it is through the Spirit, through by faith working through love, that God expects us to live. Now, as we move into the rest of the chapter, verses 5 through 26, as I've outlined it, we are going to see that Paul will further warn about the flesh, but also he will focus on the Spirit in contrast to the flesh. Now, here by flesh, Paul is referring to the fallen human nature that we all possess. It's a nature that puts ourselves first. We put ourselves first by nature. That is just what we are as fallen human beings. And we do that by nature in everything that we do. We were born with this disposition. We were born with it. And even as those who have been born again, we still have that disposition. So this evening, as we look at this passage, what we want to do is see how Paul, what he's going to do is he will draw a contrast in these verses between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, as I've outlined it, you can see there that I outlined it in verses 13 through 26, but we are only going to cover just the first part of that, thus part one. There's, in my opinion, just too much to cover in the short period of time that we have together. So as we have early discussed, much of the book of Galatians, Paul has been dealing with the freedom that we have from law and the danger, actually, of not standing in that freedom. However, as we move in here, you'll see Paul cautions that with this freedom, danger comes. It can be wrongfully used. It can be exploited by our flesh. But as and you will see here that it is the flesh that keeps us from fulfilling the desire that we have to be pleasing to God. The flesh is so powerful in what it presents to us. Thankfully, as Paul is going to show us, that with the Spirit's help, and that is critical that we understand this, it is with the Spirit's help that we are able to deal with our flesh. And as we do so, through the power of the Spirit, the fleshly desires that we have will not be fulfilled. That is Paul's message. So as we look at that this evening, what I want to do is basically focus, first of all, on verses 13 through 15, the flesh exploits freedom. And in this passage, Paul warns us of what the flesh can bring us to do. So let's look at what he wrote here. He says in verse 13, You were called to freedom, brothers. Now, typically, when we think of our calling as believers, we are thinking about our salvation. And that is true. We were called to our salvation. What is interesting here is that Paul also says we were called to freedom. We don't normally think in those terms, but again, that is what Paul has been dealing with over and over in this book of Galatians. And so freedom is not just something we have. It describes the kind of life into which God intended to bring us. We've been called to that life. And as has been suggested by some, that means that this is the very purpose of God, to bring us to this place. However, as Paul goes on, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. So yes, Paul says we have freedom. However, this freedom comes with a warning. And the warning is that we do not use it as an opportunity for our flesh. Now, the word opportunity that we find here is a military word. It means a base of operation or a starting point. So what the flesh will do, it will take the freedom that God has called us to, and it will use that as an avenue of enticing us to sin. That's what Paul is warning us here about. And says, we need to realize that the flesh is only self-centered. It is only interested in itself. We're born that way. We are still that way. We are self-centered. And so it is this self-centeredness that will exploit our freedom that we have in Christ, because we just like to do things for ourselves. That's the way we are. So Paul moves on here. He says, but through love, serve one another. So what's the opposite of self-centeredness? What's the opposite of the drive that the flesh gives us? The opposite of that is others-centeredness. And that's what love is all about. It's love. Loving service is what counters, if you will, our self-centeredness. So instead of allowing the flesh to serve us, ourself, we are to serve others. Now notice the word serve here. This is kind of a paradox, if you will. It's not a contradiction. Paul has been writing over and over and over in this letter about our freedom. Remember, we looked at 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom with which Christ has made you free. But here he talks about, through love, serve one another. So in a sense, we are been set free to serve. Now, you remember when we looked at 5:1, I talked about the fact that there are different realms of authority that we live under at all times. And so we can be free in one realm, as Paul has pointed out here, and yet be serving in another realm. So what God is asking as we live for him, to set aside our self-interest in favor of interests of others. And this is a recurring theme in Scripture. Over and over do we find that we are to love others. I mean, this was the command of Christ, that you love one another. Paul talks about it in his letters. Almost the entire letter of 1 John is centered in this idea of loving. That is what we are to do. So it's a recurring theme in Scripture. So Paul says, as he goes on there, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Now recall earlier, when we looked at chapter 5, verse 3, Paul noted that if you want to go the legalizing way of the Judaizers, you are obligated to keep the whole law. He uses that same phrase, the whole law. He said, if you want to go that way, you are obligated to keep it. Now, what Paul is saying, that a byproduct of lovingly serving others is that you will essentially fulfill the whole law. He uses the same phrase exactly. So you can either be enslaved to the whole law, or by loving others, you can basically fulfill, you can accomplish what the law intended by loving others. So we who are believers living under grace will at the same time fulfill the law, the intent of the law. So we read here, as Paul goes on, he says, fulfilled in one word. I notice the CSB has one statement, and that's what it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as we think about this phrase, I think it's important that we think about the illustration that Jesus used in what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan was about who a neighbor is, because that was the question that had been posed to Christ. And in that illustration, what we see is Jesus not saying that my neighbor is the person that just lives next door to me. It could be, but that's not what he's talking about. For Jesus in that parable, what he is saying, I think, essentially is this. We see someone who has a need, and we are aware of that need, and we can meet that need. So we do. That is what he is talking about. And so when Paul says you'll fulfill the commandment, or you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that is a challenge to us. That is a challenge to our self-centered flesh. You know, we want to keep things for ourselves. We're not out to help other people. But that is what God expects of us as his children. So Paul suggests something even similar to this over in Ephesians 4:28, where he tells that those who are, that we are to work, in that case he says, let him that steals, steal no more, but let him work, let him labor rather. Why is he supposed to labor? Why are we supposed to work? We're supposed to work so that we can give to those who need. That's not the way we think of it. We tend to look at, we work to what? For ourselves. We work for ourselves. That is not God's design. That is not God's intention. That is not loving your neighbor as yourself. And it is a challenge to us. I don't want to underestimate the fact that it is really a challenge to us. And as far as doing good for others, Paul will return to this theme in chapter 6, where he talks about having opportunity to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. So in verse 15, Paul goes on here, and so basically what we see that a byproduct of self-centeredness is that we hurt others. So here Paul uses the metaphor of eating and consuming, and he says, but if you bite and devour one another, so if we let the flesh have its way, what it will do is it will bring us to wrongfully treat others, not rightfully. And I think he's picturing here interpersonal relationships or conflict, because he's talking about relationships between them that basically lead to injury, spiritual injury. The flesh can be ugly. The flesh can be hurtful. That's what we are and our old depraved nature. That's what we're like. And so that's not what we should be. So Paul says, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the flesh so easily dominates us that it produces destruction. So love must be the thing that stops us. Love is the key. And so as Paul proceeds, we'll see that this love actually is love ultimately produced by the Spirit working in and through us. So the flesh can exploit our freedom, and it can provide, as Paul says, an opportunity for it. So now Paul is going to, if you will, say, okay, I presented to you the problem that the flesh creates. What is the solution to the problem the flesh creates? What keeps the flesh in check? So what Paul is going to do this is that if we understand that it is the flesh that creates the problem, it is the Spirit that solves the problem. The Spirit. And that's where Paul's going. Because as we look at these verses, verses 16 through 18, you'll see that we're going to look at walking by the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is central to the solution to our flesh. So that's the work of the Spirit is what is required for us to be able to overcome the flesh. So Paul starts out here, he says, but I say, you know, he painted that negative picture of what the flesh can do. Now he's going to draw a contrast, but I say. So in verse 16 here, we have a command and, if you will, the result of following that command. So Paul says, walk by the Spirit. So this is an imperative. This is something we are supposed to do. Now, when we read this command, that immediately raises two questions. First question is, what is Paul actually commanding here? And once we understand that, the perhaps more difficult question is, how do we do it? You know, a lot of good it knows what to do if you don't know how to do it. So Paul is going to answer this as we move through here. So the first question, let's look at what Paul is commanding. He says, walk by the Spirit. Now, walk, we know that's a common metaphor for the way we order our lives, the way we live out our lives, the activities that we do. And it involves the things we do. It involves everything we do. Everything we do is our walk. And he says, walk by the Spirit. Now, if you'll notice, most of the more contemporary translations have translated this as what is called as an instrumental, the means. We walk by means of the Spirit. The King James translated this more in a locative, a location idea, walk in the Spirit. I think it's better to understand that we are walking by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that is enabling this to take place. It's not us walking in something, it's Him working in us. So the idea is that we are to use the Spirit to help us walk. The Spirit is not doing the walking. We are doing the walking, but the Spirit is helping us. And we could not walk in this way if He were not helping us. And that is critical. So think, if you will, in a sense of I break a leg and I need a crutch to walk. So in a sense, we are using the Spirit, just as we use that crutch to enable us to walk, we are using the Spirit, the help that He provides, to enable us to walk. So what Paul commands is itself pretty straightforward. Basically, use the Spirit to help you walk. Now, that brings us to the second question. How do we do this? How do we use the Spirit so that He can help us walk? Well, thankfully, I don't think Paul has left us guessing here. I think the second question is answered by verse 17, where Paul is going to speak of the desires of the Spirit, and in verse 18, where Paul changes from walking by the Spirit to being led by the Spirit. So in essence, Paul is going to tell us what's involved in walking by the Spirit. And so basically, we would say that we're going to find out that to walk by the Spirit means we are being led by the Spirit. Now, that may not be a satisfying answer as to how do you walk by the Spirit. Well, you say you're being led by the Spirit because it just brings us another question. Well, then how do I let the Spirit lead me? We'll get there, but we need to look at verses 17 and 18 before we do. So, what does Paul say here? As we continue, before we get to verse 17, he says, walk, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul has told us what to do, walk by the Spirit. Now he tells us the result of doing that. What will happen if you walk by the Spirit? Well, he says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The word gratify here has the idea of fulfilling or bringing to completion some action. Some versions, and I forgot to note whether the CSB did that, some versions have here to carry out, and that's what it means. We do not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now here, when talking about the desires of the flesh, Paul is talking about those sinful fleshly desires that we have coming from our old nature. Now, not every desire that comes from our old nature is wrong and evil. For example, we from time to time get hungry, and we from time to time get thirsty, and so we desire to satisfy those needs. That's not wrong. I realize you can abuse those, but in and of itself, that's okay. Paul is dealing with wrong desires that come, desires, as we see, that are opposed to those of the Spirit. So he's addressing sinful fleshly desires. Now, the phrase "you will not" is a strong negative, a strong negative. It means you will in no way, you will not ever, no exception is permitted. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, that's, you know, that seems perfectly obvious. It makes great sense. Can you imagine the Spirit helping you to be fleshly? Of course he's not going to do that. He's not going to lead you in that way. So it's unimaginable to think that the Spirit would do that. So Paul's statement stands. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So when we sin, if we don't know anything else, we know we are not walking by the Spirit. Plain and clear. And so, of course, we won't do these things. Now let's move on to verse 17. 17 is a critical verse in understanding, I think, what Paul is trying to help us with here, particularly the last phrase of this verse, which we'll get to in just a bit. So Paul says, he's just mentioned the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So he's just do that. Now he's going to contrast those desires with the desires of the Spirit. So he says, for. Now this verse is explanatory. It's helping us understand how it to understand this idea of walking. And it's going to help us in at least two ways. First, it's going to help us understand what fleshly desires Paul is addressing here. And secondly, and importantly, it's going to help us understand why we need the Spirit's help, why we can't do this ourselves. That is critical. So there is a conflict going on in the believer between two sets of desires. Two sets of desires are at odds with each other. The desires that come from the flesh and the desires that come from the Spirit. And so Paul says, essentially, they are at odds with each other. And this conflict between one, the flesh on one hand and the Spirit on the other will not cease while we are in this body, or as Paul calls us, this body of sin. It won't stop, but it will. A day is coming. So Paul says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. So on the one hand, the flesh produces desires in us that are opposed to the Spirit. And if we carry out or if we gratify such desires, then we sin. On the other hand, Paul says, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So the Spirit also has desires for us, desires that are opposed to the flesh. And such desires, when carried out, will please and will glorify God. And we'll see why that is the case as we move on. Why does what we do when we follow the leading of the Spirit, or we walk by the Spirit, why does it glorify God and not us? It's important that we understand that. So Paul goes on, Paul goes on there and says, for these are opposed to each other. So as if it's not already clear, Paul emphasizes the different nature of these desires. The flesh leads us to sinfulness, which is not pleasing to God. The Spirit leads us to righteousness, which is pleasing to God. So there's that struggle that we are all aware of that's going on within us. Then Paul goes on here, and what Paul is going to help us understand in this next statement is he wants us to understand how powerful our flesh is. We underestimate it. We think we are far more capable than God thinks we are capable. So Paul says, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about? Basically, he's saying the flesh keeps us from doing the things that we want to do. Now, let me just say a word as we think about what is Paul saying here. It's important that we keep this in mind. Every true believer has an overarching desire to please God in the things that he does. If you don't have that desire, you better think seriously about your situation. We all, as born again children of God, desire, and it is, I think, our ultimate desire to please our Father. And so it's important that we keep that in mind. We desire to do what is right. That's what we want to do. However, because of the power of our indwelling flesh, on our own, and I capitalize that, on our own, we are not able to fulfill this basic desire to please God. Can't do it in our own flesh. So that's what Paul is stating. We cannot do what we want to do. And we want to please God. So as Paul is suggesting, he's helping us to understand just how powerful our flesh is. Now, what is succinctly stated here in Galatians, in this short phrase, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do, Paul develops more fully in the 7th chapter of Romans. So I would like to take just a minute, and aside, I'm not teaching Romans, but I think it will help us understand what we read here in Galatians. And that's what's the critical thing, that we understand what Paul is saying. So in Romans chapter 7, we read this. We'll start. And Paul is dealing with life as we live it. And he's going to get into issues of the flesh. And he's going to talk about the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. But he says here in verse 15 of chapter 7, for I do not understand my own actions. Now, personally, I know there's some debate about this account. Personally, I think this account describes Paul's early Christian experience before he had come to know a whole lot of what he later knew, and obviously knows by the time he writes the book of Revelation, of Romans, and also the book of Galatians and his other letters. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. It sounds awful familiar with what we read in Galatians. But I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good, So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So Paul is saying, as a child of God, one who had born again, his desire was to do the right things. His desire was to please God. But he's saying he's not doing that. He's doing exactly the opposite. So what's going on here? And then he says, the sin that dwells in me, that's just a reference to his flesh. Then in verse 18, he goes on. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Sounds a lot like what he wrote in Galatians. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So the desire to do right comes from him being generated. It's one, as I said, we all have the desire to do what is right. And Paul knows what is right because Paul has the desires of the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are telling him what is right, and he wants to do it. But Paul, as a believer, while he desired to do right, could not do it. Now, does this sometimes seem familiar to us? I think it does. Because of our flesh, we are unable to do what we desire to do as believers. And I would emphasize, we are not able to do it on our own. That is the key. We can do what God wants us to do, but not on our own. So Paul goes on in verse 23, he says, I see in my members another law. And that is, he's seeing these fleshly desires come to him, waging war against the law of my mind. The law of his mind, I think, is his overarching desire to be pleasing to God. In his mind, he knows what he wants to do. He knows. We know what we want to do. He says, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, that is the flesh, indicating the flesh is powerful. It takes us captive, that's what he says, that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So, as captives, we are not able to do what we want to do. But Paul makes it clear here, there is a solution. How does Paul answer this question about deliverance? Who will deliver me? Because we need deliverance. So Paul says, in the next verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So ultimately, our deliverance comes because of the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But as Paul moves into chapter 8, he gets a little more precise, if you will. More particular. In 8:2, and that's as far as we'll go in Romans. In 8:2, he says this, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, in the last chapter, he says, we are a captive. That captivity is taken care of by the work of the Spirit. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. So we do not have to follow the flesh, but we have to do it God's way and through the Spirit. So it ultimately comes through the Spirit that we can be free from the captivity that we find ourselves in. So again, as we think about Paul in Galatians 5:17, The flesh keeps us from doing what we desire to do. We want to walk by the Spirit. And it is only that we have the enabling of the Spirit that enables us to overcome that dominance that the flesh has over it. So what actually enables us to overcome the flesh so that we can walk by the Spirit? Paul does not specifically say here in Galatians. I think in some sense, remember, if this letter was written on Paul's third missionary journey, as I suggested, he's already visited these Galatian churches three times, so he's had a number of times to teach them. But I think what he doesn't say here, we can see in Romans. And as we think about it, we talked about it's the law of the Spirit of life that helps us overcome the powerful flesh that's within us. So our ability to overcome the flesh comes through the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Now notice in Romans 15, 13 here, Paul's reference to the power of the Spirit when he expresses his desire for the Roman believers there. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And I think even in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I think he's a little more helpful because he says, and this is his prayer for the Ephesian believers. He prays that according to the riches of his, that is the Father's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So it is the Spirit's power working within us. So Paul prays for them to have this power. It is only the only way that we can be freed from the captivity of our flesh. So as we think about this, let's move on now to verse 18. Paul has explained the conflict that's going on within us. He's indicated that we need help. He suggested that this walking by the Spirit relates to their freedom. Here he's going to relate that because he's still talking about our freedom. However, as he moves on here, he just said, remember, the flesh keeps us from doing what you want, but note the but. There's an answer, and that we've been talking about the answer. The answer is the Spirit. So this verse continues what Paul has been saying, and in the same time saying that you are still free. Remember, Paul is arguing that you're not in bondage, you're free. And he's going to argue here that you do it God's way, you're not under law, you're still free. And so that will be his point. But notice as Paul moves on here, he's talked about walking, then he's talked about desires and things that relate to that, and then the power of the flesh. Now he switches, if you will, metaphors or his perspective. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit. And I think he's talking the same thing as when we were walking by the Spirit. Here he just switches it to a different perspective. So earlier I said you walk by the Spirit by being led by the Spirit, so now we've just changed to a different question. How are you led by the Spirit? So I think the question is, I think Paul answers that for us and has already, in a sense, answered that. How does the Spirit lead us? Well, the answer is suggested in the very previous verse. The Spirit leads us through the desires of the Spirit. I mean, there's only two ways to go. There's the way of the flesh or the ways of the Spirit. So the Spirit leads us through the desires of the Spirit. And notice Scripture does endorse, if you will, this idea of being led by our desires. And that is the very nature of human beings. We do what we want to do. That's how we operate. And in fact, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:6, you'll see the same words, led by, same word, desires, only used there in a negative sense. They are led in the wrong direction. So then when we make the Spirit's desires our desires and act upon them, using His power, again, using His power, we are following His leading and thus walking by the Spirit. So that leads us to yet another question. If the Spirit leads through desires, then the question is, how do we know the desires of the Spirit? How do we know them? Well, I think on one hand, this is fairly simple. I don't think it's some mystical experience. I don't think there's, you know, anything mystery about it. I think what we understand is that we are led by the Spirit when the Spirit leads us through the Word of God, God's revelation. We know from Scripture what God wants of us. That's where we know it from. We know about who God is, and we know what He wants us to do. So it's not some mystery. The Scripture tells us what God wants of us. So let me summarize this. I'll read this because I think I need to get all the points in. As we live out what the Word of God teaches, using enabling power provided by the Spirit, we are following the leading of the Spirit and thus walking by the Spirit. I really don't think it's more complicated than that. Now let me read again. As we live out what the Word of God teaches, using enabling power provided by the Spirit, we are following the leading of the Spirit and thus walking by the Spirit. So I said it's, in one sense, it's simple. We can find the desires of the Spirit by looking at the Word. That's where we find them. But on the other hand, it's not so simple. Why is this the case? Well, it's the case because it requires us to be familiar with God's Word and the God of the Word. It requires that we have a certain knowledge of what Scripture teaches us. And we don't automatically have such knowledge. You know, we can't put the Bible under our pillow and absorb information. It doesn't work like that. It requires work. So if we want to know what the Spirit desires, we need to look at Scripture and seeking God's help to rightly understand and rightly apply what we see there. It is there, in Scripture, that we learn who God is and what He desires. So by God's grace, such understanding can come. And it comes through our own reading and study. It can come through the teaching of others, rather in sermons, classes, books, whatever. So then Paul goes on. He says, if you are led, you are not under the law. This walking or being led is not a matter of legalism. Now, that's what Paul has been arguing against. So what he is saying is what I'm telling you right now is not inconsistent with the freedom that you have and the freedom that I've been proclaiming. For us to live the proper motivation of love and the proper walk of the Spirit is sufficient. And furthermore, as we indicated when we looked at walk by the Spirit, to the extent that we do this, to the extent that we do it and we walk or are led by the Spirit, we will live free from sin. Paul says, you will not. The Spirit will never, ever lead someone to sin. Never. So that's what Paul has told us. So what we have seen is the flesh is a problem. The corrective to the flesh is that we walk or are led by the Spirit, and this happens when we choose to make the desires of the Spirit our own desire and to act on them through the Spirit's enabling power. We can't do it ourselves. It is through His power. So we should keep it in mind that whenever we do this, whenever we are walking, or whenever we are being led by the Spirit, our right actions are only through God's work in us. And it is for that reason that He gets the glory, and He alone. Because it is Him working in us. So let's think about application. What does this text ask of us? As we've gone through the text, I've talked about several applications, if you will. There are things that we could focus on. Some were negative. Paul said, don't let your flesh exploit your freedom. Don't bite and devour one another. But I think the important thing is, as we go back and look at these two statements, if you will, where Paul says, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. So, as suggested, this requires that we know Scripture. We know what God's Word says, because we need to know who God is. Many of us are confused about many things about God. We need to understand what Scripture says about God, and we need to know what God desires of us. One result of our walking by the Spirit will be that we serve, through love, serve one another. That's what Paul had mentioned in verse 13, for clearly that is what God desires of us. He wants us, through love, to serve one another. Furthermore, I think a benefit of our walking is that our most overarching desire, our desire to please our Heavenly Father, will be fulfilled when we're walking by the Spirit, when we're allowing the Spirit to lead us. And I think with that fulfillment comes a joy and a peace that we will not otherwise, no. Let's pray.